And get started. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer and just ask His blessing on tonight, and that we would just open our hearts and minds up to receive from Him, and just enter into a good place. So, Courtney, you want to lead us tonight before we get started, brother?
Thank you, God, for the many blessings in life you give us, Father. This beautiful day you give us, Father. The rain you sent, Father, just ask you to be God as the storm's coming up, Father. God, be your will. You guide that storm off the coast or do so much damage and cause many lives, Father. But just ask you that now, Father, to take care of that, Father. Thank you for each one here tonight, our families and our homes, and just be with the words that comes out. Just help us use it in our life and in our hearts, Father, to be better shining light for you, Father. We just ask all these things in your name. Amen.
All right. Y'all turn in your Bibles to Luke 9, if you will. I want to develop a little bit more and just have some discussion about where we were Sunday morning a bit. So we're going to be in Luke 9. I'm going to read just the tail end of some scripture in Ephesians 4. Go ahead and turn there. I'll give you a second to get there. And then I want us to Luke 9. Then I'm going to read the tail end of Ephesians 4 and just a kind of a baseline for this. We've been talking about the last few weeks stewarding the gift of God on our lives. And the Lord gave me Ephesians 4 out of that. And we've been looking and talking about the thing of stewarding the gift of God on our lives is about, a lot of it is about loving people well. And if we don't love people well, it doesn't matter how gifted we are. I know a ton of people that have got gifting and have had gifting on their lives, but are not in a place to host the presence and minister to people. And basically, you negate everything that God has infused your life with when you are not properly positioned before people. I can be gifted all day long, but if I'm not stretching and growing and helping build the body of Christ, then I'm totally missing the purpose of the gift. And we come in, and I want us to contrast Luke 9 and John 4 as we did just a bit Sunday morning. But I want to read something before we get into that. And it's about the what we call the fivefold ministry gifts. In Ephesians 4, verse 11, it says, "And He has appointed some with grace to be apostles, some with grace to be prophets, some with grace to be evangelists, and some with grace to be pastors, and some with grace to be teachers." So that's the fivefold ministry. You got the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, the teacher, and the apostle. And it says, "And their calling is to nurture and prepare all the holy believers to do their own works of ministry, and as they do this, they will enlarge and build up the body of Christ." So now, a lot of us will come in and we'll look at the fivefold ministry gifts, and we're like, "Okay, I'm not a prophet, and I'm not a pastor, and I'm not an evangelist, I'm not an apostle, I'm not a teacher. I don't have those things." And they'll look and they'll say, "Well, that's brother so and so or sister so and so, and I see them operating in that." But I'm convinced that every believer, if you are filled with the Spirit of God, and it's impossible to be a believer if you're not filled with the Spirit of God, has a measure of these giftings in your life. The Word says that we're filled with the fullness of the Godhead, that it dwells within us. And if the Holy Spirit is abiding within you, Carla, then there are attributes of the Spirit, there are aspects of the Spirit. He can't come in and fragment Himself in the form of the Holy Spirit to where it's like, "Okay, I'm going to give you the, but you don't have this, 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 and this." A perfect example of that is, I don't have a good singing voice. I'm not gifted in singing, but I'm a worshiper. And you may not fill the office of a prophet, but you can be prophetic, and you should be prophetic. You may not be a teacher in the standpoint of Jeremy Crane or myself or Brett House, or someone that stands up in the pulpit and expounds the Word of God. But every one of us has the ability and the gifting and the anointing to release biblical truths in our action with interaction with people. Y'all see what I'm saying in this? Every one of you have got these attributes and these parts in you. And so I don't want us to come in and say, well, I'm not a prophet, so Ephesians 4 is not applicable to me. I'm not a pastor. It's not applicable to me. I'm not a... The thing about a pastor and pastoring is fathering a house, and every one of us has and should have parenting, kingdom parenting attributes in us, because you're supposed to raise up spiritual sons and daughters. Now, I'm not talking about just your biological seed. If we're not reproducing, if we're not raising up and making disciples, then we're sterile. And I don't know about you guys, but in cattle, if I've got a cow that does not produce offspring, you know what she does? She's gone. I'm generous. I'll give her 2 years. A lot of people give her 1 year. The Lord's more generous than we are, because he'll be long-suffering with us, and he'll bear with us a while. But he talks about our lack of producing fruit, and he said if we don't produce fruit, then you're not fit for anything. So I want us to get that every one of us has these different attributes of the fivefold ministry operating, should be operating within us as mature Christians. The more we mature, the more we'll see these things. I've really enjoyed sitting back and looking at some people in this recent season that we're in, just looking at some people and seeing some of the prophetic things stirring in them. I've enjoyed looking at Lisa Phillips and just seeing some prophetic stuff stirring in her. I just begin to see a prophetic unction in her. And I love the fact that God's given her words for people, and she's having the faith and the boldness to reach out and to release those words into people's life. So that's fun to do that, to see that. I'm not going to sit here and say, well, she's a prophet or a prophetess or whatever, the office of a prophet or anything like that. Yet she can operate in the prophetic. And every one of you guys can do that. So we come in and we want to establish the fact that all of us have these fivefold ministry gifts operating in our life. And if we're not, we need to check ourselves. If we're not, we really need to strive to grow and develop in the maturity that God intends us to go into. And then I want us to understand, once we establish that in Ephesians 4 it says, and their calling is to nurture and prepare all the holy believers to do their own works of ministry. And as they do this, they will enlarge and build up the body of Christ. Then it says, these grace ministries will function until we all attain oneness in the faith, until we all experience the fullness of what it means to know the Son of God. And finally, we become one perfect man with the full dimensions of spiritual maturity and fully developed in the abundance of Christ. It says, and then our immaturity will end. So he said these things are to function within the body to get the body, the kingdom body, not just Victory Fellowship body, but the kingdom body, until we're operating as one man, one mature man, complete, full, whole. So my purpose in having these gifts on my life is not to build up my life or my ministry or my whatever. You know, that I'll come in and my gifting and I'll spend my gift into a career. And I'll write some books, and I'll do some tape series and lectures and seminars and all of that stuff, and I'll get stinking, you know, rich, and I'll get on TBN and all of that stuff. And I'm not hating on everybody that's on TBN, but a lot of these guys that are on TBN, I personally don't know these guys, but I do know a lot of people that do know these guys, and they say if you knew them, you would not like them. You'd be so disillusioned. Because they've taken their gifting and they've spun it and created a monster, and then everything they do has to feed that monster. I've known people that have worked with the big name, and you know, I've got a friend right now, and his pastor, a close friend of his, was on staff at one of the big name guys and all that stuff. And I can't even bring up that name's guy without the my buddy. He's like, I brought his name up the other night, and he's like, I'm sorry. He said, anytime he brings the name, I just shut down. He said, because my pastor was on his staff, and he said, you would not want to even listen to this guy preach if you had the... And what that is, guys, is we come in, and so many people will take their gifting and their God calling that God's put on their life and all of that, but they'll spin it into career. They'll spin it into fame. They'll spin it into fortune and all of that stuff. You know, when we're trying to decide if we need to get a $12 million Learjet or a $30 million Learjet, $30 million Learjet, something's got off on that. I'm sorry, but something's off on that. And so we look, and I want us to get grassroots. Man, we're talking about organic right here. I want us to be an organic people. I want us to be grassroots in everything we do. But we come in at the end of the day, any ministry gift that I have, whether it's prophetic, whether it's teaching, I personally feel like I've got all five operating in my life, not to the levels they need to be or should be, but they're there. And every one of these things, Jeremy, is not for me to come in and be like, I'm the man, or get the pats on the backs, or any kind of accolades or fame or wealth or anything like that. I don't have a problem with the Word says the labor is worthy of his hire. I don't have a problem at all with men coming in and getting paid and making a good living and all of that stuff. That's not what I'm talking about. But I should not spend my fivefold ministry giftings into something that is for my self-advancement and my promotion and my gaining out of that. It is to build up the kingdom. It's to build up the body. It's to come in and to touch the people. I gave a word Sunday morning, and after the words the Sunday morning, I didn't have a clue who it was for. It's not like God said, okay, I've got a word, and it's for so-and-so, and I want you to give that word and all that. But I gave that word and released that word Sunday night. After the service, one of the Blake House guys came up to me. He said, dude, that word was straight for me. He said, it was straight for me. I didn't receive anything out of that word other than, you know, God kind of, you know, stirring me a little bit on it. But it was directly for him. So the gifting that I released, that God had put on my life, was not for me, and it was not necessarily just for this house, but it was for the Blake House guy that was here. You know, and it was, they usually don't come on Sunday morning, but they were here Sunday, and it was straight up for him. He made a point to come down here. So y'all get what I'm saying on this, is that all of these giftings on our life is to build up the body, to build up the kingdom, to enlarge the body of Christ. And I'm not talking about numerically. I'm talking about, it is some numerically. But, you know, the 180 kids that they're having at FCA at Harrelson County right now, and at Carrollton and the different places and all that, those numbers represent something. So I applaud the numbers. But if we've got 180 kids there and we're feeding 180 kids a biscuit, but we're not reaching them for Christ in any capacity, we're missing the boat. All right? So there's got to be this marriage of the two. So I just wanted to establish that. Now I want us to go to Luke 9, and I want to contrast it with John 4. Luke 9 and contrast it with John 4. We are at a point that we are looking at two groups of people here in Luke 9. We are looking at the disciples, and we're looking at the Samaritans. And total differently ends of the spectrum here. I look at this story, and Jesus is about to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to read the scripture in just a second. You can go ahead and pull it up, Jeffrey, Luke 9. We're going to be in verse, did I ask y'all what verse to go to? Verse 51. Let me just read the scripture, and then we'll develop it out of this. And it came to pass, Luke 9:51, when the time was come that he should be received up, talking about Jesus, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did? But he turned and rebuked them, and said, you know not what manner of spirit you're of. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Now, as I've, through the years, if I've looked at this scripture and studied it and perhaps taught out at some, it was always from the standpoint of the disciples. And they totally missed the heartbeat of God on this. They missed His heartbeat toward people and all of that stuff. But as I got into this, the Lord began to carry me from the standpoint of Samaritans. And in marrying this to Ephesians 4, he's coming in and he's telling us that the heartbeat of the kingdom is to love people well and to steward the gift of the gift of God that's on our life. That's what it's about, is to love people well, steward the gift of God on our life. That's what leadership's about. So I look in this text, and I told you the Lord carried me here, and he contrasted John 4. Jesus is coming in, and he's about to go to Jerusalem. His purpose, his focus, his intensity is toward the cross. It's toward becoming the Passover lamb. It's toward being received up into heaven, toward doing all the stuff that bought our salvation, okay? This is the reason that he came. Ultimately, this is the reason he came. And he began to set his face toward that. Contrast that with a year and a half ago when he came through Samaria and he came in the John 4, the story of the woman at the well. Everybody remember that story? He comes in, they're going through, they're out doing ministry and all of this stuff. Jesus sits down at the well. The disciples go to town to get some food. The woman that had been a prostitute and all that, she comes out. Jesus begins to have dialogue with her. He focuses on her. He takes time. He stops for the one, if you will, stealing the Heidi Baker term. He stops for the one. He begins to minister to her through the prophetic ministry. He begins to minister to her. She comes to a place of salvation with him. She goes to town, and the village that is there, and it's the one that's at Jacob's well, she goes to town and tells all the Johns, her clients, all the men. I'm sure the women wouldn't have anything to do with her when she went to town. They're like, "Ooh, here comes that floozy." But she comes in and she tells all the men, she said, "I met a man that told me everything I'd ever done. And I believe this is the Messiah," and all of that. Well, pretty soon the whole village empties out. And Jesus goes out. So much so that when his disciples came back from buying meat, buying the lunch, the meal and all of that stuff, and they were marveled that he had been talking with her and all of that. But there were so many people that were coming out, is that he made a reference point and he said, "Look," he said, "the fields are white unto harvest." There were so many people coming out. He said, "I want you to look at this. This is what we're about." And all of these people come out, Jesus starts ministering to them. The Word says later on in John 4, said he spent another 2 days there ministering in that village of Samaria. He stopped for them. He focused for them. Everything in that was about them. Put yourself in that place of salvation. When God came in, Robin, and God touched you, and you got saved, and God delivered you out of the stuff, you know, chasing the world and the buckhead life and all of that stuff and everything. And, you know, I remember when I first met you and everything, and God was just bringing you out of all of that. And he, it was like, man, he stopped all of creation to chase after Robin House. He literally left the 99 and he went after you. And it was glorious and it was wonderful and it was powerful. Fast forward a year and a half later, and Jesus comes back through Samaria. But his face is not set on Samaria. His face is not set on the village right there. And I'm not saying it's the exact same village, but it's the exact same region. And his face wasn't set on that, and it wasn't focused on that. And he didn't say, "Man, I come in here and I'm going to bring revival to you guys. And we're going to do this and this and this." But he said, "My face is toward Jerusalem." So he sent his disciples in, and he said, "Prepare for me. Tell them to prepare for me that I'm coming in, but I'm going to Jerusalem." And so he comes in, and this go around, you know what? It's not about Robin House. It's not about pulling you out of the buckhead party scene. It's not about pulling you out of hedonism and narcissism and all of that stuff. He's already been down that road and he's already done that. He wants to come in and he wants to interact with you, but his face is set towards something even bigger than that. And we get hung up in these times and these periods that every time the Holy Spirit comes through, it's got to be the focus. We're like a kid. Have y'all ever noticed the stages of kids? There are some kids, and it's different phases for them, because I remember, man, I'm sure I went through it too. You know, Anthony's kind of in that stage. Lisa's Anthony's kind of in that stage. If you're in the room, he wants you to notice that he's there and he's doing something. He's doing something cute. He's doing something funny, you know. And they were over at the house the other night, and we were, you know, watching a ball game and talking about stuff. You know, a combination of the two. You know, watching college football and talking about stuff, and some good significant stuff. But because we were not focusing on it, he just wanted to get our attention. You know, it's like, "Hey, y'all, I'm here, and there ain't no other kids here. All them's done gone home. You know, I'm kind of like the last of the hangover, and there's nobody here for me to run play upstairs with." So he's trying to get all of our attention. And I could see the frustration mounting on him, Jeremy. because it wasn't about him. It was about us having an adult conversation. He done been playing for 3 hours with all the other grandkids and all of that stuff. But in this moment, it was about us having adult conversation and all of that. And it was almost like, hey, is anybody noticing me? And sometimes we'll have seasons in our life, guys, where God will come through our village, and He'll come through our church, and He'll come through our individual life, and He will want us to host the presence, and He will want to stay with us, and He will want to be there, but it is not about me, and it is not about what's going on in my life. And as much as I jump and up and down and all of that and say, hey, God, don't you see what's going on in my life? And look at this, I'm trying to be cute in this. Or maybe I've just got something that I want you to deal with. I got a little boo-boo right here. And I'm like, ain't nothing, you know, and all of that. But I want you to see my boo-boo and all of this. But His face is towards something else. And when that happens, so often, what we'll do is we'll reject His coming and staying because it ain't about me. So you know what? Did y'all notice what that text said right there? I'm reading King James. I like the King James on this. And sent messengers before His face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for Him, and they did not receive Him. Because His face was as though He would go to Jerusalem. Did not receive Him. They're like, man, if it ain't about us, just don't even stay. We're not going to run you out or anything, but we're disinterested. Now, if this was about us, it didn't say they refused to receive Him because they didn't like Him. They loved Him a year and a half ago. But because His face was towards something else. Because His face was towards somebody else. It wasn't about them this time. And so they were disinterested and they're like, we're good. We're good. So I'm sitting here looking at this story and I said, God, which one am I? Am I James and John or am I the Samaritans? He said, yes. Yes. Because on the flip side of this, they come in and they see what's happening. And you've got James and John right here. And they're like, I can't believe they're disrespecting the Lord. After all that He's done, there is not a rabbi in Jerusalem that would even, they walk around Samaria. And I remember a year and a half ago, Jesus purposed in His heart, I'm going to minister to these people because these people are as good as anybody. They're my children just like anybody else. I came to the Jew first, and these are half Jews. But I'm going to stop and I'm going to minister to them. And I'm going to minister to this woman. And I'm going to minister to her Johns. He didn't start out even going to the synagogue. He came in and He ministered to the people that were in sin and depraved. And I'm sitting here and I'm looking at James and John, and they're saying, these people aren't respecting God. They're disrespecting Jesus. He came in here a year and a half ago and He loved on them and He blessed them. And I remember when He saved Robin and brought her out of a not a good lifestyle. And He did all this stuff in her life. And look at it now, a year and a half later, 2 years later, 15 years later, you fill in the blank. And He's wanting to come back through her life and do this, or in this season, He's wanting to do this. But the attention isn't on her. It's on somebody else, and she's disinterested. How dare her? I know y'all ain't never had that attitude toward anybody in your local church, have you? I have. That's why God told me I'm both. I'm guilty on both sides. And we'll come in and we'll say, well, so-and-so ain't doing like I think he ought to do. After all God's done for him in his life. I'll keep picking on you. I could get whoever else, but people that ain't here, I could pick on them. Got plenty of them I could get tonight, don't I? How dare them, after everything God's done in their life, and they're off on Lisa and Earl's both coaching softball games right now. They're choosing softball over God. Fill in the blank on who's where, who's doing what, or this, or this, or this. We'll come in and say, man, they're just disinterested with God right now. They're not receiving God right now. And immediately, we don't say, God, can I call fire down from heaven? That's what they asked. They said, can I call fire down from heaven? Because she's not doing what she's supposed to be doing. Or he's not doing what he's supposed to be doing. God, let us just judge them. Let us judge them. You notice he didn't say, they were asking permission from Jesus if they could do it. Pretty bold statement, because they had just come off this preaching tour. I talked with this about this a little bit Sunday morning. They had just come off this preaching tour, so they were feeling pretty dicey here. They said, man, we've been casting out demons and we've been healing the sick and all that. If you'll just give us permission, Lord, I'll go ahead and judge these people for you. And we'll kill them and we'll send a message to everybody else in Samaria. And I bet the next village you come to, I bet they'll receive you gladly. No, they'll receive him out of fear. And I want us to ask the question, how often do we fall in these two categories? Because we'll look and we'll see somebody else that is struggling or failing or indifferent or caught up in life or whatever, and we'll be so quick to say, man, God's wanting to move in your life, and that is true. Man, trust me, I see it from the pulpit all the time. But a lot of times I'm the one that's just as guilty as anybody sitting out here. And I say, man, after everything, what is wrong with these folks? What is wrong with this person? God, Jesus is wanting to come through. And don't they see that he's right there? Don't they see he's right there? I don't know how long he was going to stay, but because his face was toward Jerusalem. And we'll come in and we'll judge and we'll want to cast that judgment. Here's the only problem with this, guys, is a year later after Jesus is crucified and resurrected and ascended into heaven, he's given them the Great Commission. What was his Great Commission? He said, go into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost, and make disciples. So a year later, a year and a half later, who were James and John? I'm amazed that Peter ain't in this story. Does that not blow your mind? You would think if anybody's wanting to call fire down from heaven and zap some people, it'd be old Peter. But he's missing on this. It's James and John. John, the one that, you know, we want to say, oh, he's all sensitive and sweet and all that, one that laid his head on Jesus' chest all the time. That's how he describes himself. But in this, Luke comes in, and maybe Peter told the story and said, yeah, it was James and John, it wasn't me, because Luke wasn't there. Y'all ever thought about that? So he might have said, hey, James and John, they were the culprits. But the thing is on this, guys, is they're wanting to judge that person and discount that person, and write that person off. Even in this, they want to kill that person. But part of their Great Commission was, a year from now, you're supposed to be making a disciple out of that person. So if I come in and I judge you because you're not doing, maybe not what you should be doing, or especially not what I think you should be doing, and I discount you and I write you off and say, well, I'm done with them, man. How many of y'all been done with somebody before? Been done with somebody. I'm done with them. Been done with them. The only thing about that, if we are done with them, that gets us in a place, or it gets us out of a place. If I'm really done with you, then how am I going to make you a disciple next year? How am I going to come back in? If I destroy this village, how can I come back into this village and bring Christ to them? God said, y'all don't know what spirit you're of. He said, I didn't come to take life. I came to restore and bring life and to give life. And I want us to understand the dynamic of this, guys, is because we're both. I'm both. I stand accused more than any of you guys up here, because I promise you, as pastor, I have given up on, at some point or another, on some level, probably everybody in here, on some level. Obviously not on a terrible level, because I still stand before you and I still love you and I still bring the word to you. So it was a momentary lapse of being whatever, judgmental, which we all do. I'm sure there's been points where you're like, man, I'm just so done with Sid. Maybe not that level, but you know what I'm saying. Man, all this God's done in his life, he wants me to do this, he focus on this and this and this and this and this. You know, like, come on, God. I know you can jerk his chain harder than what you're jerking his chain. And we say I'm interceding for him. We say I'm interceding for him, but we're really asking God permission for them to be judged. Come on. We do. Guilty is charged. That's me. And that's us. And go ahead, Carlin, then I'm gonna loop into something else on this.
Saying all that, so when does it come to a point where it's okay to be done?
And I believe there is a place. I do believe that there is a place. Because you see the Apostle Paul and some of these guys, you see them come into a place and they actually said, I marked this guy. And they call him out in the thing and they mark him. And they said, beware of these people. Don't have anything to do with these people. The Word says that God can turn them over to a reprobate mind. Okay? And that is a very, 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 very hard call to make on that. The one thing that I will tell you and everybody in here that I feel like we need to do is we need to err on the side of grace more than we need to err on the side of judgment.
Uh-huh. He's my brother and I love him, but he's an alcoholic and he's had more problems than I could even go through in all the years, you know. And we've always been there for him and always tried to be, you know, witness to him and yada, yada, yada.
Right.
And so when Kenny was in the hospital this last time, I got so aggravated with him, I said, I'm done. Because he wasn't concerned about it. I mean, I was worried, was my husband going to live, or, you know, and all he was wanting me to concentrate on was me, and this is going to happen to me, and blah, blah, blah. I'm like, you know what, I'm done. I'm just done. And I haven't spoken to him since. And I'm not mad, I'm just done.
Well, there's a difference in coming in, I feel like, and y'all give me some interject in this, some of you guys. I think there's a difference in coming in and saying that I've subjudged that person, and they're stricken from whatever and all of this stuff. There's a difference in that and coming in and saying, you know what, I'm not going to enable you anymore. I am not going to take my resources from this, 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 and this, and continue. The Word says, don't cast your pearls before swine, and I don't mean to take it out of context, but there's some sense in that we can come in, and instead of coming in and, you know, sometimes people have to walk away from a mess. You know, if you're in an abusive relationship and there's a physical abuse and stuff like that going on and all of that stuff, I would be very wrong to say, you just need to hang in there, baby, because a year from now you might can minister to him and all of this and all of that stuff and everything. And there is a point. But I say in that point, we need to tend to err on grace instead of err on judgment. And sometimes I err on judgment out of frustration, out of self-righteousness. Because usually when I look at somebody else and I judge them for not doing what I think they need to be doing, it's all relative, guys. I'm not doing what I need to be doing, you know. Before I get on this person about not what I perceive as not being a worshiper, God says, well, you want me really to come in and compare you to somebody else? Because I know you think you all about being a worshiper, but let me do this contrast over here, okay? So that would be my thing on that, Carla. Anybody else got any thoughts on that? I'm not afraid to open this up.
Went into the world.
And the father let him go.
And the father let him go. Okay. And he was out and he was doing his thing, and as long as the money lasted, everything was great. But he came to the point that he was gonna fill his belly with what he was giving to the hogs. He had in his own mind to come to a point to say, what am I doing? It's better back at my father's house for the servants. Let me go back and ask him if I can just be a servant in the house. Not a son. But what happened when he went back? The father received him because he had changed his mind. He had changed his actions.
Right.
And the father accepted him back. That's the same way I look at this. Sometimes you have to let somebody go off.
Yeah.
And do their own thing, but you can't enable them. And at some point, they've got to come to the realization, this is not how I should be doing it. and make that trip back.
And the first one to welcome him back was the father.
That's a great point, Jeffrey. That is, you've got to let him go. What now,
Dave? Church, so many times we step in and we're going to write checks. Yeah. We're going to, you know, fill out blank checks, sign our signature, and say, here you go. And how would he have come back to the Father had there been people out there to continue to enable him to talk about?
Right. Yeah, that's a good point. Anybody else got any thoughts on it, Jeremy? What you got, brother?
Speaking from my own personal experience, you know, with somebody that you feel like you're needing to write off or whatever, I think the one area that you've got to be so careful in is operating in bitterness and unforgiveness. And for me, the key indicator, if I'm operating in the spirit of bitterness or something, is like I'll say that I'm done with this person or they're, you turn them over to God or whatever. But if you're continually having imaginary conversations in your head with this person, like I won't say this to them, when the disciples would leave a village and Jesus said, if they don't receive you, wipe the dust off of your feet. What he was saying in that is they no longer exist to you. You know, you're in a dimension that they're just not even there anymore. And there are, unfortunately, you know, for all of us, probably there have been people that we do have to create that amount of distance because there's nothing to be gained at that point from somebody just sucking the ever living life out of you, or somebody being a cancer to you. But if you're perpetually having an imaginary conversation with this person in your head, then you're operating in bitterness, and you can't turn that person over to the Lord. And then, you know, he says, turn the cheek. He says, how many times should I forgive him? He said, 70 times 7. There was another one that just popped into my head that deals with grace like that. But I think we as individuals need to be very careful anytime we start talking about where we're... he says, if you love your enemies and if you do kind to them, not if you just ignore them, but if you love your enemies and you do kind deeds for them, you're heaping coals on their head. And so I think there's a place that, I'm not saying there's not a place where you do have to just physically have somebody removed from being in your sphere. I do believe that is valid because people can be a cancer. But at the same time, how many times has God wrote us off? You know, and if we're going to truly operate in that, then you've at least got to be willing to be there if they do come back, you know, to that point.
So in both of these cases, two completely different ends of the spectrum, you've got one group of people that it was not about them, and so they didn't have time for it, weren't interested in it, weren't about it. I got too much going on in my life right now for God and church and all of this stuff. Okay? The other end of the spectrum is, man, we crushing it for the kingdom and all of this stuff and everything, and they didn't want to receive it, so you got the judgment aspect coming in. But both of them are missing the heartbeat of Ephesians 4. Which is hosting the presence of God, taking the giftings that are in your life to advance and enlarge the kingdom. You know? Look at the Samaritans. All right, what point do y'all feel like Jesus was under the greatest weight of his earthly ministry? Leading up to the cross. Can't y'all just see, as y'all look the timeline on this, as Jesus is getting ready for the cross, can't you just see the pressure building? I mean, I can. In this, his face is set towards Jerusalem, so much to the point that I'm fixated on this. That's what it says, that I'm fixated on this, that I have to go in, and this is what I've got to do. We see the Garden of Gethsemane. We see the sweat. He's so much that he's bleeding out his pores, the intense pressure on this, him asking the Father, if possible, let this cup be removed from me. I don't want to have to do this, God. So we see this pressure building and all of that. Jesus' face towards Jerusalem and all that. He's coming in under this intense pressure. How refreshing would it have been for Jesus to come in and they welcome him with open arms and say, Jesus, we just prepared you a John 12 meal. That's the supper at Bethany. I believe that moment was light for Jesus, even though it was right before the crucifixion week. I believe he came in and Lazarus was sitting there and the disciples were there and Mary and Martha were there and Mary was loving on him. And I believe there was laughter and there was joy and then there was intense worship and beauty in the act that Mary did. I look at John 12. If there's John 12 is one of my top five places I'd like to be in the Bible. If you said, can you know, pick five places that you want to go in the Bible? I know that may be weird to some people because they'd want to be here, here, and here. That's one of my top five places. They had the opportunity. That's the supper at Bethany. And I think I'm right, John 12. That's John 12, right? Supper at Bethany. They had, the Samaritans had the opportunity to say, Jesus, we know that you're, we don't get it, but we're hearing this thing about you going to Jerusalem. And there's this, you know, Mary and some of them got it. Jesus said, she's anointed me for my burial. They started getting it a little bit. If they come in and they said, man, I know this thing isn't about me, this is about Jesus. That's the problem with the modern church. That's the problem with Victory Fellowship right now. Everybody in their minds thinking, this is about me. They come in on Sunday morning and it's about me. And that's why they don't come in on Sunday morning so often, is because they say, you know what? I'm good. I'm saved. I'm loving Jesus. I got this and I'm this and this and this. So you know what? I'm okay. Well, you know what? It's not about me. It's about Him. You say, it don't need it if I come. Maybe 50 guys from the Blake House do. Maybe Robin does. Maybe Lori does. Maybe Amanda does. And Lord stood down here Sunday morning praying with a little couple's tears streaming down their face. Stuff going on in their life right now. And praying with them. They're glad. They're glad that we came in and said, Lord, this ain't about the duck. This is about you. And this is about these people. Last Wednesday night, there was a group of people. I don't know who I was here, but there was people that were glad. I know my daughter was. Aaliyah was talking about how awesome last Wednesday night was to me. I just encourage you, Jeremy. Last Wednesday night's when I was sick and you talked for me. Spur of the moment, I just, you know, I called Jeremy and I said, dude, I need you to teach, man. I'm just, don't nobody want me around. Leah's got it now. She said, man, Wednesday night, she said, you know what she said? She said, if Jeremy Crane is anointed to do anything on this earth, it's to teach the Word of God. That's what she said. She told me that in private, sitting on my back porch. She said, if he's anointed to do anything on this planet, it's to teach the Word of God. And Wednesday wasn't about you. There wasn't 1,000 people singing your accolades. But there was a 30-year-old mom that's been on the road for 6 weeks. And she needed a touch, a corporate touch from the Holy Spirit. And she got it. She got it because you were a good vessel. And we come in. And we're like the Samaritans. And we're like, man, this ain't about me. When did it quit being about you? When did it quit being about me? I'm kind of spinning this and reversing this a little bit. Because when it's not about me, it's still about me. My grandchildren are at the age right now. I love it. And I know y'all's grandchildren are at the age right now. And I love it when they see me and they get excited about seeing me. And Eden, the first thing comes out of her mouth, I say, Papa! Or Caroline, and comes running to me and all of that stuff, you know. Is it about them or is it about me? Father God's not any different. My worship's not about me, it's about Him, but in turn, it's about me. A thankful heart, a grateful heart, and a celebrating heart of what God's done and what He is doing and what He's going to do. I'm so thankful for that. But the Samaritans totally missed it. Where did He go? To another village. Because they said, well, this ain't about us, so I ain't got time for it. They failed to realize that I can host the presence for somebody else. Maybe me hosting Jesus for this day or this two days, maybe me hosting Him, maybe that will have such an impact and benefit on Jerusalem because it's going to get Him in such a refreshed place. That He comes in our midst and He's like, you know what, this is worth it. Because I guarantee you there was a point, the Word says He was tempted in all ways like us. I guarantee you, that wasn't just talking about anger and lust and all of that. I guarantee you there were points when He walked through and He was tempted with the thought of, dude, this is so not worth this. When the people were rejecting Him and the people were saying, we're too busy for you, I bet the thought came through His mind. He was tempted with the thought. It never took root, but tempted with the thought. Are they really worth this? I left eternity and was born among them in the most humble state. I spoke this into existence and was born in the most humble state. Walked as a man for 30 years and they're going to reject me and spit on me and curse me and all of that. I go ahead and tell you folks that James and John wouldn't have been calling fire down from heaven. I'd probably totally be missing Father God, but I'd be, really, you going to spit on me? Crispy critter. But my thing is with the Samaritans, guys, the focus isn't on Jesus right now, but the focus on these Samaritans, they had the opportunity to minister to the Lord. And they missed it. Going back to the supper at Bethany and Mary and her act and what she does. When you think about that dinner, was it about Lazarus? Was it about the gathering of the people? I'm saying yes on all of these. Was it about Mary and Martha? Was it about the love that Jesus had for all these people? Was it about what He was about to do? Yeah. And you come out and you got Mary. And she says, I've got an opportunity to minister to the Lord. And this is not about me at all. This is about Him. And she does this and she lavishes. She hosts the presence well for Him. She hosts the presence well for Him. And I believe in her taking that alabaster box and her breaking that and the spikenard and all of those spices and all of that. I've got some anointing oils that Sonny used to buy and Errol buys now, and they've got all the spikenard and all of these different aromas that are in them and all of that. And I believe that when the lashes were coming across Jesus' back and the spit that was flying in His face and all of that, Jeremy, I believe the things that kept Him from falling into a place of sin was the smell of what Mary did. Think about that. In the moment that He could have got bitter, in the moment He could have questioned, why in the world am I doing this? I believe Father God would let a little wind swirl. And He would smell the fragrance. And He would think about Mary. And He would think about Lazarus. And He would think about the disciples. Even though Peter had just denied Him, they wasn't thinking about Him denying Him in the courtyard. He was thinking about sitting around the table and the fellowship and the communion. And it was a reminder to Him, guys. And when we come in, and it's not about us, but it's about somebody else, and it's about the Lord, and it's about me ministering to them, and it's about me ministering to her, and it's about me ministering to Jesus, then it creates an atmosphere that stirs heaven, and it gives people hope. I want to be a rock for you. I want to be steadfast for you. I want you to say, man, I've got highs and lows in my life, but doggone, That's faithfulness right there. That's consistency right there. That's commitment right there. That's kingdom commitment right there. And here's the cool thing about the Father, Jeffrey. The Son didn't have to question where to go to find Him. He never said, I wonder if He's moved. I wonder if He sold the farm. He knew exactly where to go to find Him. And I want to host a presence to where people come and people go. And people get on fire and people get on indifferent. Where my children are Lee and Brett, they're a little nomadic right now and traveling and doing stuff. And I'm okay with that. I'm not knocking that. I'm okay with that. You know, they spent 6 weeks out west and all of that stuff. But you know what? I want to be stalwart in. I think that's a good word. I want to be stalwart in this. Is that every time that they come home and Leah steps foot on the farm, you know what? It feels right. It feels right. And that my grandchildren are going to, when they set their foot back on the farm, every time they come over, they know where to find Poppy and Gigi. They know where the consistency in this. And that's what I'm talking about in hosting the presence. Where did Jesus always revert to when things got bad at Jerusalem? Galilee. You notice that throughout the Scriptures. There was a consistency in Galilee of receiving Him. A consistency in Galilee of receiving Him. And I want us to be that people. I want us to be that people. Okay? I want us to be that people. Laura, you got comments? You look like you got something you want to throw out here? You good? Okay. Anybody got any comments? Everybody good? Contrast this to John 4. Contrast it to John 4. What time is it, somebody? Let's see, I don't want to run over. The time changes. It's 8 o'clock. In Ephesians 4, all of the ministry gifts had the sole purpose of enlarging His family. In Ephesians 4, all the ministry gifts had the sole purpose of enlarging His family. All of these anointings and all of these giftings that are on me and in me, that are on us and in us, is to enlarge His family. So I just want to leave you. I really want to provoke thought tonight. I want to leave you. Not necessarily, and I know we spent a little bit of time talking about the disciples, but I really want us to focus on the Samaritans. I want us... You've learned to be selfless as parents, haven't you? As parents, you've learned to be selfless. If you're a decent parent, you have. You put your child's... You put your child's needs ahead of yours. You put your child's wants ahead of yours. You will do for your child before you will do for you. And if your heart is right and you love your child properly and you see your child properly, you're not jealous of that or begrudging of that. I've seen some parents that have been jealous of their children before, and I've thought that was the most immature and jacked up thing I've ever seen, but I've seen it, and you probably have too. Either jealous of success or jealous of whatever, giftings or whatever. That's jacked up. We get it in the natural with our kids, but we don't get it in the spiritual with our family. I've got to be at the point of proper alignment with God, proper heart with God, proper place, to where if God's coming through and it's not about me, I'm good with that. Because I love her so much that if it's about her, then yay God. And if it's about that one soul that got saved, yay God. If it's about that 30-year-old mom that got touched, If I got to, can I be honest with y'all and throw a confession out there to y'all? I don't love Vacation Bible School until Vacation Bible School happens. I'm serious. I don't love Trail of Treats until Trail of Treats happens, but when Trail of Treats happens, I absolutely love it. Because I see the joy in the lives of the children. Because I see joy in the lives of the children. You weren't Scuba Sally this year, or whatever your name was. You weren't Scuba Sally this year because Amanda wanted to be Scuba Sally. But the kids loved it. The kids loved it. They loved it. They loved the songs. They loved the singing and they loved the dancing. And they loved playing this out here. They loved every aspect of it. And one thing that I found, that if I am good with Jesus being about somebody else, you know who gets blessed out of that beyond measure? I do. Even though it ain't about me, I get blessed beyond measure. Blessed beyond measure.
Did not Paul, was he not author of more books in the Bible than anybody?
Yes.
He understood that better than anybody.
Yes, he did.
So God blessed him, let him write more books about what he wanted to know.
Yeah. And the thing about Paul is he would come in, and in some of the epistles, he would list all of these things. Two things that he might list, that he could list, and he used simply as a reference, was his pedigree. And his pedigree stacked up greater than any of these guys that we see. He studied under Gamaliel. I think the Apostle Paul spoke 6 different languages, a tremendously educated man. He had all of this revelation from God. He had all of these things. And then he could talk about all the trials and tribulations that he went through and all of that. And the stonings and the beatings, and they drug him out of the city for dead, and all of this stuff happened to him. Ultimately, he got beheaded, but he went through all these things. But he comes in and he says, man, all of this stuff is nothing. I count it but dung for the excellency of the kingdom. And he said, this stuff's but a light thing. It's but a small thing. So if we think my task is too great or my gifting is too great, sometimes I have been like, God, why did you call me to preach? I wish it'd been, my life would have been a lot simpler if God hadn't called me to preach. It would. Ask my wife. It would have been a lot simpler if God hadn't called me to preach. Exactly right. There's a lot of people, and some of you in this room, that if I had not been called to preach, then what would your life look like right now? Huh? Some of these, maybe it's a 10-week loop. I don't want to miss a week with these guys. Blake House is a big part of our ministry right now, guys. You can't say that, you're blind. But we get a different group of guys in here for 10 weeks and get to love on them. I'm trying to shift my mindset about the refugees coming to the house. Well, you already have tonight, got you. Amen. Yes, Jesus. We got hurricane refugees coming to our house tomorrow night. I don't know them. One of them's my cousin I've met twice. I don't know him. It's just some college boys from SCAD. But you know what it might be? It might be the most glorious encounter that they've ever had. It might be their first encounter. Not my cousin saved. But these guys that are coming with him. I mean, everybody goes to SCAD's weird anyway. So, I mean, you know, they're artsy. I'm just kidding, Jeffrey. We've already had that discussion earlier. But this whole thing might be a God set up for somebody to have an encounter with Him. We have to approach it like that. In the flesh, is it an inconvenience? Absolutely. But what about in the Spirit? Let's stand to our feet.
It's close.
All right, really?
Yes.
Shall I? Did not know that.
Good, good, good.
Sunday night at 6. All right. Y'all be praying for David. I love that, brother. That's awesome. He's been doing some teaching for several years now. So that's awesome. That's some fruit of this house, guys. That's some fruit of this house. That's some fruit of this house. He told me when he went and he started teaching, and he went because of marriage, but when he started teaching in his wife's home church and all that, he said the preacher and some of them came up to him and says, "Dude, you know the word good. How do you learn the word so good?" He said, "Victory Fellowship." He's told me that a half dozen times. He said, I know the word because of where I grew up in church. And he was a grown man when he got saved and came here, but this is where he grew up in church. You could ask Gary Broadstreet and he'd tell you a similar story. So that's some fruit of you guys hosting the presence well. All right? So, amen. Well, let's close in prayer. Went over a few minutes. I apologize for that. Amen. Father, we come to you right now and I just lift you up and I thank you for this evening. I thank you for the opportunity to come to your house and gather with these people. And Lord, I know we were small in number tonight, but I just pray blessings on everybody that was here. And I pray blessings on the ones that couldn't come. Lord, I pray that us iron sharpening iron, when we do encounter them, it will be residual blessing for them and be fresh encounter for them. I pray that as they listen to podcasts, the ones that couldn't come, that they'll be touched and impacted by that, Lord. Lord, I pray for David and just prepare his heart for Sunday night and just give him, Lord, just fresh manna, your word, Father. And I just pray and declare just a stirring in him, and we're just excited for that. And I just Lord, just believe in your blessings in his life. So be with him and use him in a mighty way. Thank you for calling men, and thank you for the gifts that you place in men's lives. And Lord, I pray for everybody that's in path of the hurricane. I pray that it would be just diverted away from the coast. I pray that the atmospheric pressures would shift and that it would just go out to the Atlantic Ocean. It would not make landfall in the U.S. mainland. I pray the countries that it's already going over right now, that your protection and your grace would be upon them, and there would just be an outpouring of love and support in these people's lives. But we just do pray for an atmospheric shift that would cause this thing to redirect out to the Atlantic Ocean. And we just believe that, and we speak that in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.